is rich in mercy. Out of the great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, it is alive together with Christ. What is this state, I wonder, of being dead through our trespasses? We think of trespasses as those things we have done which we ought not to have done. But what if trespasses are more like wandering unawares and far afield from the love for which we were made? It's not the feeling of anything I've ever done which I might get away from, Celia says to Riley, the psychiatrist in T.S. Eliot's cocktail party. Not the feeling of anything I might get away from or anything in me I could get rid of, but of emptiness, a failure towards someone or something outside of myself. And I feel the need to atone. Is that the word? Can you treat a patient for such a state of mind? Can you treat a human being who is dead through her trespasses, running on empty with no filling station in sight, fallen, and now in the sort of pieces that all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put back together again? God knows psychologists have tried by talking. And psychiatrists have tried by prescribing pills. Self-help authors offer 5 or 10 or 12 manageable steps that, when taken, will make us alive again. And preachers, both the happy, clappy kind and the fire and brimstone kind, promise to make us alive separately through the power of positive thinking or guilt-induced conversion. Celia has come to Riley not to fix her emptiness or her failure towards someone or something outside of herself. But she says she knows she cannot get away from or rid herself of the human condition. Rather, she comes to Riley as people come to a priest, to atone. Is that the word? The word means to make amends, but its obsolete meaning is to reconcile. Riley says, I can reconcile you to the human condition, the condition to which some who have gone as far as you have succeeded in returning. They may remember the vision they have had, but they cease to regret it. Maintain themselves by the common routine, learn to avoid excessive expectation, become tolerant of themselves and others, giving and taking in the usual actions that there is to give and take. They do not repine, are contented with the morning that separates and the evening that brings together, or talk before the fire. Two people who know they do not understand each other. Breeding children they do not understand and who will never understand them. Celia asks, is that the best life? And Riley is to be reconciled to being no longer disturbed by the emptiness, no longer bogged by our failure towards someone or something outside of ourselves, at one with the common routine without regret or excessive expectation, a tolerant life, resigned to human condition. I think of this when I notice my rage has abated after the latest shooting, or when I lay down the burden of racism because I am white and I can, or as I walk past the homeless beggar undisturbed on Walnut Street, or when I shrug at the new normal position in our national life. Dead in my trespasses. No big deal. No huge sin. In a world of lunacy, violence, stupidity, and greed, it is a good life. Yet is it not the small and inconsequential trespasses that dig our emotional and spiritual graves, spoonful by spoonful? I wonder if that is why Augustine spills an inordinate amount of ink in his confessions, examining his motives for robbing a pear tree. Rough thing, wrote Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, to see a man making a mountain out of robbing a pear tree in his teens. But Holmes was wrong to be impatient, according to Augustine's premier biographer, Peter Brown. Only by winnowing every motive that played into that obscure act of small-town vandalism was Augustine able to isolate the very smallest, the most toxic concentrate of all. The chilling possibility that he had acted gratuitously, simply to show that he, like God and men like Adam, could do whatever he pleased. Dead through your trespasses. The social consequence of being dead through your trespasses is what my first Old Testament professor called the spiraling loss of soul. You come down to breakfast, he says, mind you, this is in the very early 70s, and your wife has prepared your oatmeal, but forgotten the raisins, which she knows is your favorite part of the morning. You grump off to work because you can, and all day you are thinking about this slight, and then adding it to the previous slight you cannot let go of, and without being able to put your finger on when it happens, life begins to drain out of the marriage. No big deal. No huge sin. Still, before you know it, you are far afield from the love for which you were made. Dead through your trespasses. Which reminds us that this human condition of emptiness and failure toward someone or something outside of ourselves infects a family, a community, a nation. You reconcile yourself to the seemingly small snips of civility, of graciousness, of charity, of empathy in you and between you, and before you know it, there are gaping chasms of distrust where once a community flourished. following the ruler of the power of the air. This further reminds us that our human condition, our emptiness and barrier towards someone or something outside ourselves, is a failure toward the Lord and giver of life. But a stealing from a pear tree, or stewing over forgotten raisins in our oatmeal, or missing Christ in the hungry we do not feed, our death in life is our failure toward God. When and how did we begin to live at a distance from the source of life and love? You can say that it's only ritual, but when the Sabbath no longer orders even the lives of those who say they believe, when the meaning of any given day eludes the community that has long since forgotten the story of God's redeeming purposes, when the conversation that is prayer, the speaking with and listening for the love that is between us, stops, human in us atrophies. Dead through our trespasses, following the desires of our flesh and senses, by nature children of wrath like everyone else. And even God treated patient with this condition. Is rich in mercy. Out of the great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Or as John put it, God loved the world in this way. God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him, whoever lived in relation to him, would not perish but have life with God. This is not our doing. It is God's. In Christ, God came to us in the far country of our emptiness. God assumed our human condition so that it was no longer ours, but God's. And in so doing, God in Christ atoned. Is that the word? Using the obsolete meaning still, God reconciles us not to the human condition, but to the love for which made. The church has tried for 2,000 years to have metaphor upon metaphor to describe how God has done this. Candidates for ministry have gone down to defeat in their attempts to explain how Christ's death on the cross got us out of this mess that we have gotten ourselves into. Still, we are left to wonder, what earthly difference does the heavenly Savior make to lives so thoroughly reconciled to their own emptiness? How exactly has God treated our human condition? Well, at the heart of our being made alive together again is our being forgiven by the one who is rich in mercy, by the one who is the victim of our lovelessness. James Allison calls this undergoing atonement. And by that he means in Christ we are constantly in the process of being approached by someone who is forgiving us. Studying our text in Ephesians, Allison asks us to imagine, just imagine, someone approaching us when we were dead through our trespasses, when we did not even realize there was a problem. unless I come towards you and enable you to undergo the breaking of the heart. You're going to live in too small a universe. The crucified and risen Christ breaks and enlarges our hearts as his mercy, new every morning, reconciles us to his love. Here's the most incredible thing. Something also happens in the heart of God. Robert Gibson says this. He says, when the only begotten Son cries out, forsaken by God on the cross, the story comes to a halt, and it is unclear whether it will resume. The cross is the event in God that settles what sort of God this God is over and against us, God's fallen creatures. The Father can have this Son and us with him in the bargain, where God can abolish us and have no Son. For there is no Son but the one who said, Father, forgive them. Through the death of his Son, God's heart is broken. And through Christ, God atones. God reconciles. God makes room in the love that God gives for us. My friends, Easter will be God's earnest.